Well, thank you, Mr. Hawk, and good morning to all of you out there, and warm welcome to those with us on the webcast as well, wherever you are, and certainly good morning to the five of you that are joining me here in the basement today as well. It's odd how you can even get used to speaking to such a small group after a while. At a high-end jewelry auction on October 23rd in 1969, a stunning 68-carat pearl-shaped diamond was on the list of unique and expensive items to be sold that day. When the bidding started on that massive gem, there were numerous wealthy people bidding, including Aristotle Onassis, Cartier Jewelers of Paris, the Sultan of Brunei, and actor Richard Burton. And when the auction ended, Richard Burton ended up as the runner-up bidder. Cartier of Paris bought that sparkling 68-carat diamond for a whopping $1,050,000, setting the record at the time for a publicly sold gemstone. Richard Burton, angry and filled with remorse that he was not the winning bidder, contacted Cartier right away and subsequently bought the diamond from them for $1.1 million. Now, that is estimated to be over $6 million in today's dollars. Burton bought the diamond as a gift for his wife, actress Elizabeth Taylor. It was then renamed the Taylor-Burton Diamond and was converted to a stunning necklace from its original setting as a huge diamond ring. This was considered by some at the time to be one of the most expensive gifts of all time. Over 100 years ago, back in 1917, New York banker Martin Planck made an incredible trade with Cartier Jewelers of Paris. He traded his six-story Fifth Avenue New York mansion for a pearl necklace that at the time was valued at $1 million. That would be well over $20 million in today's dollars. Martin Planck bartered with Cartier to make that trade just so he could give his young wife that magnificent pearl necklace as a gift. Now, although that necklace was an incredible gift at the time it was given, the trade of that Fifth Avenue mansion for a necklace turned out to become known as one of the most costly trades ever. With the invention of cultured pearls, that stunning natural pearl necklace steadily declined in value and was sold after Mrs. Planck's death in 1956 for a mere $150,000. The six-story mansion on Fifth Avenue, however, has served as Cartier Jewelers' New York City flagship store for almost a century and is today worth hundreds of millions of dollars. Now, many of us have probably heard of the Hope Diamond, a 45.5-carat beauty that today is on display in the Smithsonian National Museum of Natural History. It was given to the Smithsonian as a gift from jeweler Harry Winston back in 1958. It is said to be insured currently for over $250 million. Now, the backstory of that spectacular gemstone is that it was bought by Edward Beale McLean back in 1911 for $300,000, which again today would be over $8 million. He bought it as a gift for his wife Evelyn during their third year of marriage. Pretty wealthy young guy, I would say. Now, there are, of course, many other stories of very unique and very expensive gifts that have been given and received throughout history. These three caught my attention as I read through a number of stories about some of the most expensive gifts of all time. And, of course, the Bible has many examples of gifts that have been given as well and received, gifts of land masses, huge numbers of livestock, as well as very costly items such as gold and silver, timber, gemstones, expensive spices and oils, and other things of great value at the time. And we've all probably enjoyed at times being the giver of some wonderful gifts to others. Maybe not a mansion or a pearl necklace or a diamond ring, but I'm sure we've also enjoyed being on the receiving end of gifts that others have given to us as well. Giving gifts to others and receiving gifts from others is a joy and a blessing for all parties involved. Of course, we're now in between Mother's Day and Father's Day, two special days each year when most of us are able to give and or to receive gifts among our families. And also at this time of year, we are reminded of the most incredible gift we've ever received, a gift that is priceless in value, a gift that was given to us by our Creator. In his sermon a few weeks ago, Mr. Myers talked about the steps we must go through in order to receive that most precious gift. We are at the time of year when that gift is in our thoughts and in our prayers, maybe more than usual, and as we look forward to this third holy day in the great plan of God. 1 week from tomorrow, as a matter of fact, we'll be keeping the Feast of Pentecost. Let's review just a few of the many blessings of that incredible gift of God's Holy Spirit. Now, if you were to take some time and to think and meditate on and to jot down some blessings of having God's Spirit, you would probably come up with a pretty long list. There are so many blessings we receive as a result of just that one gift. Now, today we'll look at just 7 blessings, some of which came from a Life, Hope, and Truth article by Mr. Larry Neff. Now, these are in no particular order. All are equally awesome blessings that we have received. And the first blessing is God's Spirit guides us into all truth. God's Spirit guides us into all truth. Now, many of you know that Mr. Troyer and I work together daily, and we do talk to each other about our messages occasionally, but I had no idea that he would actually shred my first point in his message today. So I knew he was speaking on truth, and I knew I had a point on truth, but we matched up quite well, actually, today on that first point. But let's start reading here in John chapter 16, and that may sound a little familiar from about an hour ago. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 16. Of course, this is the section of Scripture before Christ is taken to be crucified. He is talking with his disciples. And we did read verse 13 earlier, but I'd like to read now John chapter 16, and verses 12 and 13 as they relate to our first point, that God's Spirit guides us into all truth. John 16 and verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when it, the Spirit of truth, has come, it will guide you into all truth, for it will not speak on its own authority, but whatever it hears, it will speak, and it will tell you things to come. Here Christ called God's Spirit the Spirit of truth. He said that it will guide you into all truth. God's Spirit leads us by the truth, by the Word of God. John 17 and verse 17 says, Sanctify them, by your truth. Your Word is truth. Now, as we watch events happening here in the United States, as well as what is going on around the world, it can seem overwhelming for us to really know what is truth and what is error. Most everyone I talk to, it seems, say the same thing. They just don't know what to believe, what is true and what is not true. In many cases, people seem very confused about what the truth really is. But God's Spirit guides us to know what truth is, God's way, and what is false, Satan's way. Turn, if you would, back to 1 John chapter 4. I don't think Kevin went here, so we might be clear, or maybe not. 1 John chapter 4, and we'll pick up just 2 verses here, verses 5 and 6. 1 John 4 and verse 5. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the Spirit of truth and the spirit of error. God's Spirit helps us to discern between good and evil, between truth and error, as Kevin Troyer mentioned in his message. It is the difference maker, brethren, in our lives, leading us into all truth by His Word. If we are seeking truth, it can always be found in the pages of the Bible. Here we go again, Psalm 119. If you'll all turn back to Psalm 119, I think it bears repeating. Again, we did read this earlier, but I didn't have time to come up with another scripture. So we'll turn to Psalm 119 and we'll read verse 160 once again. Psalm 119 and verse 160. The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. Brethren, God's Spirit guides us into all truth, and the entirety of God's word, from the first page till the last, is truth. Second, another blessing that we receive by having God's Holy Spirit is God's Spirit is the power of God. God's Spirit is the power of God. Now, we know that God is the most powerful being in the universe. There is nothing that God cannot do. Sometimes that's hard for us to wrap our minds around as humans. There is nothing that God cannot do. His power is supreme, and his power has no limits. The Spirit of God that we receive at baptism is the very essence and the very power of God. It is his Spirit that helps us not to be anxious or fearful, in spite of the conditions of what we see in the world around us. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Join me in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And we'll read verses 6 and 7. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And last week, Mr. Myers read verse 6 from the Amplified Version in his sermon, where stir up means to rekindle the embers, to fan the flame, to keep the fire burning. The Amplified Version says in verse 7, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity or cowardice, but he has given us a spirit of power and of love and of a calm and a well-balanced mind and discipline and self-control. God's Spirit helps us to be calm and balanced with discipline and self-control. And the power of God's Spirit is steady and it's reassuring and should fill us with hope, the hope of the promises God gives us for eternal life in his family. Turn back now, if you would, to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 and we'll read verse 13. Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of God's Spirit is a source of our hope of what lies ahead in the future. What a blessing it is to have the power of God working in our life through the gift of God's Spirit that dwells within us. A third blessing of God's Spirit is it enables us to discern spiritual things. It enables us to discern spiritual things. Now, discern is defined as the ability to perceive or detect things, to make distinctions between, and to exercise good judgment. God's Spirit gives us, or helps us to have, that good judgment, helps us to make distinctions between right and wrong, based on the Scriptures. The Apostle Paul wrote about the blessing of God's Spirit enabling us to discern spiritual things in his first epistle to the church in Corinth. Let's look at that now in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we'll read verses 9 through 14. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit, it searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. In verse 13, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. This is, of course, a very encouraging, and certainly for us a very reassuring section of Scripture of the blessing of spiritual discernment through God's Spirit that works in us. Paul said, "The things God has prepared for those who love him are revealed to us through his Spirit." And he said, "No one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." And in verse 14, "The natural man cannot know the things of God because they are spiritually discerned." Being able to discern spiritual things truly is a blessing of the precious gift of God's Holy Spirit. Now, a fourth blessing is God's Spirit unifies us. God's Spirit unifies us. With the events of the past several months affecting God's church and his people, and affecting us all being able to meet together on the Sabbath and for the spring holy days, I believe this fourth blessing of unity through God's Spirit has helped us truly see God's Spirit at work in his church, and in some ways maybe drawing us a little closer together while we are yet physically separated. In the past several weeks, Mr. Franks has mentioned this, Mr. Myers has talked about it with us, and last week in his sermonette, Mr. Haney touched on it as well. It is such an important lesson, I believe, for us to learn, a lesson that I think we will all remember long after we are meeting together again every Sabbath. I believe this unprecedented time of being apart will help us be more unified in our local congregations as well as our church as a whole. And although Mr. Haney read from Ephesians 4 last week, I'd like us to turn there again today as a reminder from the Apostle Paul to all of us that it is God's Spirit that unifies us as his people. His Spirit is the key ingredient for unity within his church. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll begin reading here in verse 1. Ephesians 4 and verse 1. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all, and in you all." God gave each of us the same precious gift when we were baptized. That same Spirit makes us part of that same body and requires us to walk worthy of our calling, with humility, with kindness, and love for each other, love for the body of Christ. These past few months have given us the opportunity to watch webcasts from headquarters together with thousands of God's people around the world. This has reminded us we truly are many members scattered around the world, unified by the same Spirit, members of the same body. One of my favorite hymns in our hymnal is hymn number 160, "We Are God's People." And I know, of course, that's certainly one of Kevin Troyer's favorite hymns as well, since I believe page number 1 through page 186 are Kevin's favorite hymns. So I'm sure 160 falls in there. We are God's people. But in the middle of verse 3, we sing, "He wills us be a family, diverse yet truly one." Turn now, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we'll begin reading here in verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. What a tremendous blessing it is for all of us around the world to be unified as one body through that one spirit. A fifth blessing, then, of God's Spirit is God's Spirit allows us to be one of His. God's Spirit allows us to be one of His. God's Spirit, of course, sets us apart as one of His children with the opportunity to be a member of His eternal family. To be one of His, we must have His Spirit within us. Let's go now to Romans chapter 8. A few pages back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and we'll begin reading here in verse 1. Of course, this is sometimes referred to as the Holy Spirit chapter in Romans 8, but let's begin here in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him, the Spirit of God, who raised Jesus Christ from the dead, dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit that dwells in you. And these certainly are familiar verses for all of us, especially now, with the Feast of Pentecost coming up next weekend. And in verse 9, Paul was inspired to write, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Brethren, we need God's Spirit to be one of his, with a future of eternity in his family. And we are so blessed to have God's Spirit as the conduit that binds us together and allows us to be one of his. The sixth blessing that we'll look at is God's Spirit gives us greater understanding. God's Spirit gives us greater understanding. We receive great benefits and we receive great comfort and peace through the understanding we are given through the Spirit of God. This has been especially true for all of us in God's church in light of the unsettling events of the past few months and the uncertainty of the near future and beyond. The blessing of greater understanding of what is currently happening in Satan's world around us gives us comfort and allows us to have an inner peace and calm that those without God's Spirit simply cannot have. We know that prior to Christ's return to earth, life as we know it has to change and change drastically. I'm not saying that the current situation is in any way the trigger for the end of the age, but I am saying that we have a greater understanding with God's Spirit, so we do not need to be so anxious or so fearful or scared as we see that day approaching. Our camp theme a few years ago was vision, seeing clearly in a clouded world. Think about this question. How clouded is the world's vision right now? How clouded is those around us? How clouded is the world's vision? How terribly confused and even fearful are the people around us? Contrast that with the clear vision that we have of what events must come to pass and what the world as we know it must go through to usher in the return of Christ and the glorious transformation that follows. What a blessing it is to have a vision of what things will be like after Christ's return to earth. The world around us puts their trust in the political leaders, the scientists, and the medical professionals to lead them through the challenges and difficulties that arise. But we know that these are spiritual issues. We don't put our trust in man and human understanding, but we put our trust in God and His plan that includes all mankind. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." Trust in God. Don't trust in yourself. We put our trust in God, and we thank God for the understanding that we have through His Spirit He has given us. And Proverbs 9 and verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Let's turn back now to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah 11 will be a familiar chapter for all of us, a chapter that we read frequently during feast time. I'd like to read a couple of verses here as they apply in Isaiah chapter 11. We'll read just verses 1 and 2. "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch that shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Eternal shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Eternal." Brethren, this is the same Spirit of God that is dwelling in us, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of God. What a tremendous blessing we received with the gift from God, the knowledge and understanding of His awesome plan pictured by the 7 annual holy days. And of course, next Sunday we will observe the third in God's holy day plan, the Feast of Pentecost, that pictures the gift of God's Spirit being poured out to establish His church. And shortly after the Feast of Pentecost, as we always do, we'll begin to prepare for, we'll begin to look forward to the Feast of Trumpets and the fall holy days after that. What a tremendous gift His Spirit is to allow us the knowledge, the spiritual understanding to know what lies ahead in the future. And we are earnestly pray, "Thy kingdom come." Let's turn now back to Colossians chapter 1. We'll read here a little bit of what the Apostle Paul wrote in the beginning of his letter to the brethren in Colossae. Colossians chapter 1. And we'll begin reading here in verse 9. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Eternal, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." With our minds now focused on gaining a deeper understanding of the meaning of the Feast of Pentecost, let's remember to ask God to stir up His Spirit that's in us and to thank Him for the blessing of the spiritual understanding that gives us. The seventh, the final blessing of God's Spirit that we'll review today is actually a quote from Mr. Neff's article in Life, Hope, and Truth, where he said, "The Holy Spirit is our seal or guarantee of eternal life in the resurrection." The Holy Spirit is our seal or guarantee of eternal life in His resurrection. There are lots and lots of guarantees around today for many of the things that we purchase. There are 30-day guarantees, 6-month guarantees, guarantees for a year, guarantees for 2 years, guarantees for 5 years, and even longer. I saw a sign once in an auto repair shop that said, "We offer a guarantee on all of our work." It was called a taillight guarantee, and it ended as you drove away and they could no longer see your taillights. I recently had a company that we use install 4 steel I-beams on the back wall of one of our properties to keep the block wall from moving. They gave me a 15-year guarantee on all of their work, and it's transferable to a new owner. Other projects this company does come with a lifetime guarantee. They are very confident that once they fix something for you, it is fixed for good. Not many things today come with a lifetime guarantee. And the only guarantee better than a lifetime guarantee is the seal or the guarantee that we receive with the gift of God's Holy Spirit. It is far better than any lifetime guarantee. It is a guarantee of eternal life in Christ's resurrection, as Mr. Neff stated. The Apostle Paul wrote about the seal of the Holy Spirit, this guarantee, in his letter to the Ephesians. Let's look at that now in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll read verses 13 and 14. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. "In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." The Holy Spirit is the seal of God's first fruits, and it is necessary to receive eternal life in his family. While we're here in Ephesians, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we'll read just one verse, verse 30. "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by which you were sealed for the day of redemption." What an incredible blessing it is for us to understand that there can be no greater guarantee than the one that comes with the gift of God's Spirit, his seal on his people of life through Christ's resurrection. Now, before we conclude, I thought I'd share one more story of an almost unbelievable structure that a man had built as a gift, a mausoleum for his favorite wife. Yes, you heard that correctly. It was a gift to his wife. It was also his favorite wife. Construction started back in 1632, and it took over 22 years to complete the building. More than 20,000 architects, craftsmen, and artisans worked on the project, and today it still stands, and it is India's top tourist attraction. It is estimated that it would cost in excess of $835 million today to build. Now, I'm, of course, talking about the Taj Mahal, as many of you may have already figured out. The Taj Mahal was built by the extremely wealthy Shah Jahan, and legend has it that after the construction was completed, the Shah executed many of the architects and craftsmen to ensure that they would never again build something so beautiful. That made this gift vastly expensive in terms of time, money, and perhaps even human lives. Although we may never receive any physical gifts like the stories we've talked about today, we have all received the same awesome gift at our baptism, the perfect and the priceless gift from our loving Heavenly Father. Our final scripture today as we conclude is in James chapter 1. Let's turn to James chapter 1. We'll read verses 17 and 18. James chapter 1 and verse 17. "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. God never changes. He's always perfect, always the same. In verse 18, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Now, brethren, as we God's very first fruits. Look forward to keeping the Feast of Pentecost this year. And as we stir up and as we rekindle that Holy Spirit that's within us, let's be reminded of the many blessings that we have been given as a result of the precious gift of God's Holy Spirit.